My name is Joy Jarrett, and on behalf of all of us participating in worship this morning, I want to welcome you to our worship service here virtually here at Zion Mennonite Church. Here we are at the beginning of our summer worship services, and here we are continuing to worship in this distance together kind of way. It's what works right now. Summer is such a beautiful, life-giving season, full of sunshine and rain. It's a season of early morning sunrises, the wonders of it, and the spectacular sunsets. I hope you have a chance to take in and savor these uplifting natural wonders. Each time I worship lead, I spend some time in quiet thought. Where does worship fit into my work week? And why is worship important? God is with us in all of life to guide and direct and strengthen us. Worship is something we do together. We come from all of our walks of life and we gather intentionally. Worship reminds us of our commitments. Worship calls us to love not only God with our whole heart, but our brothers and sisters and our neighbors as ourselves. Worship sets in our world in order. It helps us determine our priorities in life. It reminds us to look and work towards peace. May this time spent together nourish hearts and minds and give us strength for the week ahead. I'd invite you to look at your bulletin if there's anything that you need to pay attention to this week. You will have received one as an email, or you may have picked one up, and you'll notice in there where it says where you can how you can make your offerings and how you can give them to the church even during this time. Please take note of that. Also take note that Lois will be on holidays from the 7th of July now till the 29th. So there will be other people participating in worship services during that time. And if you have any concerns, please call the church office if there's things that other people need to know about. Our call to worship this morning kind of was interesting. In choosing that, I thought, well, I can't go wrong with some words that the Bible says that Jesus spoke. So I chose the two verses from Matthew 11, 28 and 29. And most of you will know the verse when I say the first three words, which are, "Come to me." I found it interesting to read the different versions, and I will say that there was kind of an interesting conversation I had about the word yoke, and realized there's different interpretations of the symbolism of that word. A yoke is not something that's ever been part of my world. Perhaps some of you might have seen or used one. Is it sharing the load? Does it depend on who or what's on the other side of the yoke? Is it a form of submission or being under control? Is it more experience leading less experience? Just wondering. I will be reading the invitation sent out by Jesus in Matthew 11, 28 and 29 as the call to worship. I will read this from four different versions. First, the RSV. "Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Continuing on with the New Living Translation. "Then Jesus said, 'Come to me, all of you who are heavy and carry heavy burdens, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you. Let me teach you, because I am humble and gentle at heart, and you will find rest for your souls.'" And reading further from the New Testament for everyone. "Are you having a real struggle? Come to me. Are you carrying a big load on your back? Come to me. I'll give you a rest. Pick up my yoke and put it on. Take lessons from me. My heart is gentle, not arrogant. You'll find the rest you deeply need." And further from the International Children's Bible. "Come to me, all of you who are tired and have heavy loads. I will give you rest. Accept my work and learn from me. I am gentle and humble in spirit, and you will find rest for your souls." Let's pray together. God of our days and nights, God of this both peaceful and warring world, God of all, for those who hear this today, we pray your peace and blessing. For all who've come with a questioning sort of faith and feel like they have few answers, we pray your peace and blessing. For those who've come with confidence in their understanding, we pray your peace and blessing. For those who plan and water and nurture seeds and plants and relationships, we pray your peace and blessing. For all who've come with heavy hearts, we pray your peace and blessing. For all who've come with the lightness of heart and spirit, we pray your peace and blessing. We pray your blessing on all that we are as we worship here today. this day. In your name together we pray. Amen.
Praise my soul, the King of heaven. To his feet thy tribute bring. Ransomed, healed, restored, forgiven. Who like me his praise should sing. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise the everlasting King. Angels, help us to adore him. Ye behold him face to face. Sun and moon bow down before him, dwellers all in time and space. Praise him, praise him, praise him, praise him, praise with us the God of praise.
Please join me for the offering prayer. God, we thank you for the way you've led and guided us throughout this week. We are still learning to be grateful for what we have and what we are able to do. We are continuously made aware of the needs outside our lives, here and in the wider world. And now we come this morning to give our offerings. Imperfect people still learning to give with open hands and open hearts, still practicing living and giving abundantly. Bless what has been given as our collective offering. In your name, together we pray. Amen.
Art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen.
I'll be reading from Genesis 24, verses 34 to 38, and then 42 to 49, and 58 to 67. And I'm reading from the New International Version. So he said, I am Abraham's servant. The Lord has blessed my master abundantly, and he has become wealthy. He has given me sheep and cattle, silver and gold, male and female servants, and camels and donkeys. My master's wife Sarah has bore him a son in her old age, and he has given him everything he owns. And my master made me swear an oath and said, you must not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites, in whose land I live, but go to my father's family and go to my own clan and get a wife for my son. When I came to the spring today, I said, Lord God of my master Abraham, if you will, please grant success to the journey on which I have come. See, I am standing beside this spring. If a young woman comes out to draw water and I say to her, please let me drink a little water from your jar. And if she says to me, drink and I will draw water for your camel too. Let her be the one the Lord has chosen for my master's son. Before I finished praying in my heart, Rebecca came out with her jar on her shoulder. She went down to the spring and drew water, and I said to her, "Please give me a drink." She quickly lowered her jar from her shoulder and said, "Drink, and I will water your camels too." So I drank, and she watered the camels also. I asked her, "Whose daughter are you?" She said, "The daughter of Bethuel, the son of Nahor, whom Milcah was born to." Then I put the ring in her nose and the bracelet on her arms, and I bowed down and worshiped the Lord. I praised the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who had led me on the right road to get the granddaughter of my master's brothers for his son. Now, if you will show kindness and faithfulness to my master, tell me, and if not, tell me so I may know which way to turn. So they called Rebecca and asked her, "Will you go with this man?" "I will go," she said. So they sent their sister Rebecca on her way along with her nurse and Abraham's servant and his men. And they blessed Rebecca and said to her, "Our sister, may you increase to thousands upon thousands. May your offsprings possess the cities of their enemies." Then Rebecca and her attendants got ready and mounted the camels and went back with the man. So the servants took Rebecca and left. Now Isaac had come from Beer Lahai, for he was living in Nega. He went out to the field one evening to meditate. And he looked up, he saw camels approaching. Rebecca also looked up and saw Isaac. She got down from her camel and asked the servant, "Who is that man in the field coming to meet us?" "He is my master," the servants answered. So she looked to her veil and covered herself. Then the servant told Isaac all he had done. Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebecca. So she became his wife, and he loved her, and Isaac had comforted her after his mother's death.
My name is Hank Giesbrecht. I'll be reading from Song of Solomon, chapter 2, verses 8 to 13. Listen, my beloved. Look, here he comes, leaping across the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind our wall, gazing through the windows, peering through the lattice. My beloved spoke and said to me, "Arise, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me. See, the winter is past. The rains are over and gone. Flowers appear on the earth. The season of singing has come. The cooing of doves is heard in our land. The fig trees form its early fruit. The blossoming vines spread their fragrance. Arise, come, my darling, my beautiful one, come with me."
I will be reading from Romans 7, 15 to 25. "I do not understand what I do, for what I want to do, I do not do, but what I hate, I do. And if I do what I do not want to do, I agree that the law is good. As it is no longer I myself who do it, but it is sin living in me. I know that nothing good lives in me, that is, in my sinful nature. For I have the desire to do what is good, but I cannot carry it out. For what I do is not the good I want to do. No, the evil I do not want to do, this I keep on doing. Now, if I do what I do not want to do, it is no longer I who do it, but it is sin living in me that does it. So I find this law at work. When I want to do good, evil is right there with me. For in my inner being, I delight in God's law. But I see another law at work in the members of my body, waging war against the law of my mind and making me a prisoner of the law of sin at work within my members. What a wretched man I am! Who will rescue me from this body of death? Thanks be to God, through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in the sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin.
Reading from Matthew 11:16-19 and 25-30. To what can I compare this generation? They are like children sitting in the marketplace and calling out to others. We played the pipes for you, and you did not dance. We sang a dirge, and you did not mourn. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say, he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, here is a glutton and a drunkard, a friend of tax collectors and sinners. But wisdom is proved right by her deeds. At that time Jesus said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and the learned, and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you were pleased to do. All things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am a gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light.
Praise him, Jesus, our blessed Redeemer. Sing, all earth, his wonderful love proclaim. Hail him, highest archangels in glory. Strength and honor give to his holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard his children. In his arms he carries them all day long. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song. Praise him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Heavenly portals loud with hosannas ring. Jesus, Savior, reigneth forever and ever. Crown him, prophet and priest and king. Christ is coming over the world victorious. Power and glory unto the Lord belong. Praise him, tell of his excellent greatness. Praise him, ever in joyful song.
Good morning and welcome here. We're so glad that you have decided to take some time together with us Zion folks and friends of Zion, to worship together. Corporate worship is a spiritual discipline, and it is so helpful to our spiritual growth, our lives, our outlook, our direction, all sorts of things. But maybe I'm not the one who should be saying it. You might be thinking, oh, I'm just trying to keep myself employed. But ask your neighbors, ask your friends and those others who have missed coming to church, who have missed worshiping together with people. This is a substitute, and we recognize that. And for a limited time, we can't have things exactly as we would choose. But for today, we do have this amazing venue and the people that are willing to participate in this way, which also includes you. And so I hope that you do feel welcome, and that something said or experienced today will be a blessing to you. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, May the words of my mouth and the meditation of our hearts, as we come before you and your word, be pleasing in your sight. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you might not know what PDA means, but if you read the introduction, you will see. And some people say, oh, that's too much PDA, personal displays of affection. And at first when I wrote that out, I was thinking, just a second, that means something else too. And a little reminder went off in my mind. When I was working with MCC, we always had to submit a budget each month of everything that we spent and in which category and all sorts of things. A big, huge chart by the end of the month. And it seems to me that those were called PDAs, but for the life of me, I can't remember what it's supposed to stand for. It was personal something, but so any MCC workers out there who remember, please let me know. Or else I'll just remember in the middle of the night. That happens. But the real use of PDA, personal displays of affection, public displays of affection. Personal is okay, but public, you know, when you're out there and people are displaying their love for their loved one, and sometimes it's a little bit uncomfortable. And some people will say, oh, that's just puppy love. And they'll remember the good old days when they also wanted to do those sorts of things or did do those sorts of things, thinking of when they were silly. And now that they've grown up, they don't need to do that sort of thing anymore. But we also know the saying, no fool like an old fool. And sometimes that desire, that longing for personal connection, for love, for affection, it overrides the intellect. And I would really like to invite us all to venture into those waters for a little bit. Maybe you don't want to go too deep. Not everybody is ready to just jump into the deep end right away, but just get your toes wet with the idea. And this connected to Scripture. So some of you might say, well, I'll just wait for the movie to come out. I don't need to read the book. I'll wait for the movie. The book club, I know you're grinding your teeth saying, no, that can't be. But there are people who prefer not to read the book. So which book are we referring to? None other than the Song of Solomon. Some call it the Song of Songs, which it says in chapter 1, verse 1. It says the Song of Songs, which is Solomon's, belonging to Solomon. He may have been the writer. He may have just had this work of art attributed to him. But before we get right into it, think about your own aversion to these public displays of affection and then wondering, oh, is this really something that I want to read? I'll hold off on it. Even if it is in the Bible, it's just tiny, you know, a couple of pages. I can skip over it. I don't need to really read that. And then we're faced with that verse in 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that says, all Scripture is God-breathed and is profitable. And then it lists all the things that it's profitable for. Now, does all mean all? Even this weird little book, which we often ignore? And I remember, well, I don't remember very clearly because I can't remember who said it, but I remember being told that this shouldn't necessarily be something that you would use to preach from the pulpit on a Sunday morning, along with some other scripture passages. Time and place, they say. So certain texts are okay for preaching from and other texts are not. Again, this sort of shying away from something that makes us uncomfortable. It could also come from the fact that society has distorted our love and sexuality and human attraction, and it has turned it into something that is often dirty and vulgar, and it bears no resemblance to the beauty that was God's gift, is God's gift to humanity. So let's be aware that that plays a part in our mindset. And then, of course, there is the label warning in the book itself. You know, sometimes when you buy things that aren't that great for you, you turn it around, read the label, and it says, may also cause, and then there's this huge, long description of things that you do not want to happen to you. And in the Song of Solomon, there are three different places where it says, well, be careful. I adjure you, O daughters of Jerusalem, by the gazelles or the wild doves, do not stir up or awaken love until it is ready. Don't stir up or awaken it until it's ready. So there is a little bit of a reminder, of a warning. Take caution. Be careful. So with that in mind, we're going to slowly move into this. And we're going to look at it and see, well, there may be a rating, content rating. You know, if you're watching movies, it says, is this PG? Is this rated R? Is this, you know, what would this be rated? And if we look at the content of this book through the eyes of other books or other ideas within the Bible itself, maybe it will make us feel a little bit more comfortable moving into the Song of Solomon. You know, the Supreme Court always rules on precedent. So let's think about what precedent there is for this kind of a writing. And if you look in Genesis chapter 3, verse 16, there you will see that God says that woman's longing for her husband will be increased. Now, the naysayers, of course, will say, aha, but that is part of the curse. And so that's something we want to avoid. Well, it goes along with childbearing. So are we also avoiding that? I don't think so. So this is a natural part of our humanity, this longing, a sexual longing and desire for one another. If we move into Matthew, go into the New Testament, Matthew chapter 26, and we see a little story there about the alabaster jar. You might say it's not really about the alabaster jar, but it's about the woman who comes to Jesus, and she has the expensive oil in the alabaster jar. And the reason I'm emphasizing this is I heard a song recently on the radio, and then I looked it up again, by Gateway Worship, with the title of the song is called Alabaster Jar. And it speaks about this woman, and the singer also expresses this desire to demonstrate their love. And that's exactly what the woman did for Jesus. In pouring out that expensive oil on him, she demonstrated how deeply she loved him. And Jesus honored that. Yet at the same time, this very act turned other people away very decisively. So it's good to keep in mind that these kinds of strong emotions, natural and true, also bring the other aversion. So there's the longing and the outrage, both intention. For those of you who have a little bit of reading time on your hands, look at the book of Hosea. Again, there we find the outrage, and the longing. It's God's speaking to God's people, longing for God's people. And this is seen through Hosea, the man, the prophet, and he's told to go and take this wife. Go and take a woman. And this is going to be a demonstration of God's love for God's people, the way that you love your wife, and she will be unfaithful, and. So now that you've got a little bit of that story, you'll be intrigued. Intrigued enough to read it and to read the passion with which those words come across. How God longs for us. I say us, because we've got to find ourselves in the story. The last little reference I want us to consider is Revelation. Revelation chapter 2, verses 1 to 7. So that's the beginning where the angel is speaking to the churches. What does the Spirit have to say to the churches? And this one is the reminder that although you have done some very good things and you are progressing well, you have left that first love. You have deserted or abandoned the love that you had at first. Remember how it felt when you were young, a kid, when you were first in love, the intensity of that emotion. Do you think that's a worldly emotion? That desire and that longing, that's a gift from God. And the world has stolen it, has taken it away, has twisted it. We need to reclaim it, to recognize it is a God-given gift. And it has so many more dimensions. But if we are unwilling to recognize that we ever even had the intensity of those emotions or experienced those feelings, then we're really blocking off that avenue completely. We're being invited again through the reading of the Song of Solomon to let our guard down. Your faith does not dwell only in your intellect, up in your head. Allow it to come down into your heart and feel it with all of who you are, the intensity of those emotions. Remember how it used to feel. Remember what that was like. We're invited into that again. And when I wrote down letting your guard down, I remember very well the teaching of my parents, and especially my mother, when I was a young teenage girl. Oh my goodness, watch out for the boys. And I was warned and warned and warned and scolded and admonished and all manner of things. I came to think of boys as such awful beings that I didn't even know how to become friends with them. Just all or nothing. So I had lots of friends who were girls, but the boys, they were just awful. Part of that might have been true. But we are invited to let our guard down even as we come to the Song of Solomon. And even just this short passage that was selected for us through the lectionary, chapter 2, verses 8 through 13, as a sampling of the whole, of a sampling of human love. It's a human love story. You can read it, you can hear it in weddings, but you don't have to save it for that. Here is a beautiful love story. It goes back and forth with the two partners calling out to each other, coming together, moving apart, having a longing for each other, and then a shunning and wondering, where has my love gone? The voice of my beloved, look, he comes, leaping upon the mountains, bounding over the hills. My beloved is like a gazelle or a young stag. Look, there he stands behind the wall, gazing in at the windows, looking through the lattice. my beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." So there is this purely human physical longing and desire for each other that's written of in beautiful poetry throughout this entire book. And it is also meant as an allegory of God and humanity, that we are seen as the bride. We are seen as the one that God longs for. I don't want to have it only seem as one or the other. Both of these things are right here. So when we, through our human experience, remember the beauty, the excitement, the intensity of those kinds of physical attraction, those moments, those years perhaps, realize that this too is possible in our relationship with God. That we could long for God that much. I have this against the churches, that you've abandoned the love that you had at the first. Look at verse 10. My beloved speaks and says to me, "Arise, my love, my fair one, and come away." Come away. Hear God calling to you very gently, softly, longingly, addressing you, "Come, my fair one." Look at verse 14. "Oh, my dove, in the clefts of the rock, in the covert of the cliff, let me see your face, let me hear your voice." Is this the desire that we have when we come to God in prayer? Perhaps in the reading of scripture, perhaps in corporate worship. Too often we have it just, you know, tucked away in a drawer, which is intellectual, because it's our habitual practice. Familiarity breeds contempt. Is that what's happened to us? To our relationship with God? There's so many more dimensions possible. And we are invited to remember from the Revelation text, remember and repent, and then start to do the things you did at first. Act in those ways that you did when love was fresh and new. My beloved speaks. Do we hear God speaking to us as the voice of the beloved? Come, come away with me. There is our invitation. Can we be vulnerable and open enough to accept these very public displays of affection from our God towards us? This longing, this desire, just for us. Amen.
All on the altar we lay, for the favor. sit at his feet, or to walk by his side in the way. What he says we will do, where he sends we will go. Never fear, only trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Please bow with me for the benediction. May he grant, according to the riches of his glory, that you may be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love. I pray that you may have the power to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Amen.
May God grant you a blessing. May God grant you a blessing. May God grant you a blessing evermore.
Revere the Lord.
May God grant you a blessing. May God grant you a blessing. May God grant you a blessing. May God grant you a blessing evermore.
Revere the Lord.
May God grant you a blessing.
Thank you.